bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. I thank you for your being seen by you, being known by you, being loved by you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to worship you. And Lord, as we've been doing the last few weeks, we're going to pray. We're continuing to pray for men and women in authority. We pray for President Biden, Vice President Harris, all the candidates for president, all the candidates for vice president. We pray, Lord, for all the governors and mayors of our land. Lord, we pray for all the state assemblies and the city councils. Lord, we pray for all the law enforcement agencies, from the FBI to the CIA to the Homeland Security to all the local police stations and sheriff stations. Lord, we pray for our hospital administrators and firefighters, Lord God. We pray for heads of state around the world that they would be attentive to godly counsel from you directly and from others, that we would live and lead a quiet and peaceable life. Lord, we've been praying specifically also for Mills Avenue, the street where our church is on, where traffic is very fast and has been unsafe for many people. There have been accidents happening there. So, Lord, we pray, Father, that these proper safety measures are put in place to make the street safer to drive. And specifically, we're praying for a street light to be put across from us, not only so that people would drive slower, but that so that people can pause and see the light and life of God in this church. So we thank you and praise you for your faithfulness to us and our time today in the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. I'm excited this morning to start a new series, and we're going to springboard into that series by looking at our theme and theme scripture for the year. Church, what is our theme for the year? Grown. Grown. Like, what does it mean to be grown? We earlier in this year, we compared what the world calls grown and then what God calls grown. And our theme passage helps us to understand this in Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. I'm going to read it for us, and it'll set the content, remind us of our theme, but also springboard us into what God is saying in this hour. So let's read this, Ephesians 4 through 11 through 16. And it goes this way. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, or you could read adulthood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it build itself up in love. Hallelujah. This passage we've read many times. You're familiar with it. I hope you've been meditating on it in your own time. But we're going to draw from this to look further at how we're going to launch our new series, and I'm going to give you the title shortly, okay? But one of the big takeaways from this passage is that the purpose of ministry gifts, and when I say ministry gifts, we're talking about, you know, the preachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, etc., pastors, right? Their purpose is to help us grow. That really is the purpose. It's not so we could just feel like we had a good church service. It's not just so we can have more people at the church, right? It's so that we can grow spiritually. And in this context, collectively, we are growing together. We grow together, right? And so one of the ways I'd like to think about, one of the analogies I use for how the ministry gifts work is by way of analogy to think of Jesus as a head coach. And I know that's a demotion. He's much more than that, right? But just by way of analogy, imagine Jesus as a head coach. And if you've ever played a sport like football or basketball, you know that there's a head coach. And if it's a sophisticated team, there are also assistant coaches. These assistant coaches are essentially specialty coaches. So in the context of football, American football at least, like there's a running back coach, there's a special teams coach, there's a defense coach, there's an offense coach. There are coaches that focus on certain aspects of the game. And likewise, these ministry gifts, the apostle, the evangelist, the prophet, all these individuals are specialty coaches, if you would. The head coach has the vision. The head coach has the basic scheme and style of the team. But individual coaches who report to the head coach, focus on different aspects of the game. And likewise, here, we're not actually playing a game. The focus here is growth. Jesus is the head, but he calls apostles and prophets, evangelists, etc., to focus on particular aspects of our growth. Of our growth. It is really, because if we're not growing, we've really missed the point of coming to church. People like to come to church and look at it as a smorgasbord, and I'm going to find the things I like or prefer. You come to church thinking of yourself kind of like as a consumer, as you would go shopping. Here, I like this. I don't like this. This is on sale. Maybe I get this. That's not what the Christian community is. Jesus has an objective for us, and that is for us to grow. And to grow, we have to deal with things that are uncomfortable for us. He will be talking about truthful things that cause us to deal with things in our hearts. And that's not always fun to deal with, but it's necessary. And you have to get to a point where you it's more important for you to grow than to be comfortable. And I'm going to use, and I mentioned it last Sunday about how I recently changed my diet. And my doctor and I got together, and we were talking about, okay, brother, what's happening with this longevity plan? What are we going to do here, right? This is the time in your life where this is the time to kind of make these choices to set the tone for the rest of your life. And, you know, I had to make some changes in my diet and what have you. And, you know, they weren't, well, let's just say they weren't comfortable choices. Okay, and not always convenient choices, but I had to decide that I prefer the longevity of my health than I do the convenience and comfort of junk food. Right, and after a while, as you do it, you know, sometimes every now and again, you're like, oh, my family's having ice cream, my family's eating the cookies, my family's having pizza, whatever it is, right? But let me tell you something, I feel so good though. The changes I'm making to my diet and the regimen I have, I just feel so good. And at a certain point, that's just more important to me. Like, my dessert is not going to be the pie. My dessert is how good I feel. And let me tell you, on the other side of growth, I'm telling you, is a feel-good moment. Many feel-good moments, and they feel so good, like, it's easy to dispense with those cheap conveniences we're drawn to. And so this is where Jesus is taking us, right? And so Christ, what does he do? He makes the body grow. We are his body. Jesus physically is not here anymore. One day he will physically be here again in a human body. He's still human. He's still God, but he's also still human. He will come here in physical form and rule the earth. But until then, we are his body collectively. And he wants his body to grow, okay? And so how does he make the body grow? Let's go back to verse 16, what we read. This is where we're going to kind of focus here in Ephesians chapter 4. It says this, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I like that word, builds itself up. You know, your body really heals itself naturally. If it's not something that is too extreme, if you cut yourself over time, it'll heal. Right? Your body has certain kind of natural healing capacities. And same with the body of Christ, right? We can build ourselves up, right, in that regard. So what I draw from that passage is Christ makes his body grow when each part is working properly and all of us play a part, right? And when we are benefiting from the connectivity of every joint. And as I said last service, when you're young, you don't think about all the joints in your body. As you get older, you start thinking about every single joint because sometimes you feel every single joint. Okay, your joints are important. They have value. They are significant. And when even one joint is not working well, you feel it. Sometimes your whole body is affected by that one joint. So our roles and the parts that we play are so important. Each of us has a part in the body. We contribute to the growth of the body when we do our part. And it is important that we do our part, that we are not just passive consumers of Christian content, but that we do our part. And how do we do our part? Well, we do our part in the same way that you breathe. Everyone just take a deep breath. Let's do it one more time. What is that? Giving and receiving. Your body is doing that on several levels. It pumps blood, as it breathes. We give and we receive. We give and we receive. There's an expression of Christ. Christ lives in you. Holy Spirit lives in you. There's a specific expression of Christ through you because of your story, your background, your gifts, and you share that with the Christian community, but you are also receiving. Okay, there are cells in your bodies. They give things off, but it's not complete if they're not also receiving. So our part is what? To give and to receive. To give and to receive in the unique way that God has created us with God's expression in us. Now here's the thing with that. Okay, I know we know that in our head. I know we understand that makes sense. You probably heard this analogy before, but here's the reality. Because what we believe is that, yes, we receive nourishment in the church from, you know, pastors and elders and deacons and platform communicators. Wasn't the praise team wonderful? They do a wonderful job every week in terms of their practice and their spiritual commitment and leading us in worship. People who come on stage and do the announcements or do offering, etc. Of course, those people are nourishing us. However, even though we in our head will believe other people are involved, we actually in our hearts don't believe that God also nourishes us through what we would call ordinary people. And maybe you don't describe them that way, but you certainly think of them that way. Hence the title of our new series, Ordinary People. Ordinary People. And let me frame this by saying this. Last month we were on a series called The Sacredness of Singleness, and we were talking about the blessings and sacrifices too of a single life, right? And you know, when you're single, it can be easy to grant mythical status to that special someone in your life. You almost grant them superpowers, right? This person, you know, maybe someone you're currently dating, someone you can imagine dating, you know, prospective person you would date, or someone you would never date, but just see them on TV, right? Or some person you construct in your head. Okay, it's like, ooh, right? If I was with them, man, life would be so wonderful. But what we do is we attribute qualities to them that are impossible to actually be realized. We do this, okay? Oh man, if we just got together, if we just got married, and this is what I would do for them, this is what they would do for me, this would just be so special, right? We have this thing that we do. We don't realize we're doing that, but we do that. Now that's easy to see when we're thinking about a romantic interest. People can get carried away, but we also do it with people who preach like me. We got mythical status to the pastor, and mythical status to the folks singing up here, and the mythical status to the folks who are doing platform ministry, attributing qualities to them that can't possibly be realized. But we think they are the super special people. Wow, if that person prayed over me, woo, that'd be a powerful prayer. Woo, if they spent time with me, woo, man, I'd be transformed. If they counseled me, I would have so much wisdom. We will do that, but ignore the person we're sitting next to in church with no title, no platform ministry, but who would minister your socks off if you took them seriously. Sitting next to you is the person who is filled with the living God. And you are ignoring the gifting in them because they're just what? An ordinary person. You know, I mentioned this story last service as well. I did jury duty a few years ago, and like many of you, wasn't excited to be called and was trying to avoid it. You shouldn't. You should. I mean, jury duty is a civic duty. You certainly want a reasonable person to be in the jury if you ever have to go. And that's what I had to remind myself, that if I was ever in a situation where I wanted people to give me the benefit of the doubt or wait for all the evidence to be in before they draw a conclusion, I want a reasonable person in there. So I wrestled with that, but eventually I did go. And eventually I actually enjoyed myself, met some wonderful people on the jury and had an interesting case. And then I actually started, I took the train to downtown LA, was enjoying the ride. And, you know, during the lunch break, I'd go and walk around downtown to get some lunch or what have you. And so one of these lunch breaks I had, I went out and I was about to go get lunch, and I saw a booth with some people there, and they were obviously believers. And, you know, one of them folks, they would say, do you need prayer? You know, and when we're a Christian and we've kind of established in our faith, we say, oh, that's cute. That's nice. You know, I'm a believer. I'm okay. I don't need anything. You know, I'm a pastor, I'm a minister. You know, I don't need anything. And I started to walk past them, and then I said, I got some things I'm praying for and believing God for. Why not? They want to pray for me. Why would I turn down prayer? So, you know, I go and I kind of, they thought, well, what do you want to pray about? And I was just thinking, and then, something came to me I hadn't thought about before, so I shared it with them, and they started praying over me and prophesying over me, and I was in tears before it was over. And they ministered to me. People I was about to pass up as being just ordinary people. God was using them. See, we like the special people because we think the special people will give us ideal conditions. That's usually the terms in which people are really committed, under ideal conditions. That person's going to make me feel good. That person's going to make me feel special. But what you don't know is that, well, let me just say what ideal conditions are. Ideal conditions are conditions that always suit our preferences. They always suit our preferences. If you always need to have your preferences suited, you are immature. You're in the beginning class. The writer of Hebrews was saying, listen, you should be teachers by now, but you're still learning. You're still on milk. You should be on meat. You're still on milk. if everything always has to go your way and be perfect. But what's funny is eventually you get to meet a special person and you find out, oh, they're ordinary too. They have ups and downs and dreams and aspirations and virtues and vices, and just like you do. They don't want to be bothered, just like you don't want to be bothered. Right? And the moment you realize that, the honeymoon is over and life begins. Whether you're committing to a marriage or a church, life gets real when you encounter ordinary people. And the question is, at that moment, are you still committed? That's the big question. You know, we think, you know, here's how Paul described the Christian life. He said, I die daily, which is another way of saying I commit to this every day. I mean, you can say, I'm not saying you lose your salvation every day, but what I'm saying is, like, every day you got to wake up and say, I'm doing this. I'm following Jesus. Because life is going to give you everything, every which way to get you to quit, to act anything but like a child of God. And you got to decide, no, I'm doing it today. Mm-hmm. And you get up again, I'm being a Christian today. You got to decide to die to what you prefer to be, to live to what he desires for you. And much of that life is dealing with ordinary people. We're never going to graduate past the need to love and endure the unpleasant aspects of relating to ordinary people. We just want to pass those folks up and just go to the green room, don't we? Be careful. You don't know who you just passed up. Be careful, those quiet folks. Oh, they're watching. They're not saying anything, but they're watching you. They just watch you walk past them, didn't say anything. They're not mad because they got the love of the Lord, but they know the next time you come back, they don't know you the boss. They don't know that you run this. They don't know that you have this, but you're not going to say anything about it because you see their maturity level is not ready to have a relationship with you, right? Be careful about that. In fact, the Bible says to be careful about how you treat people because you might be entertaining an angel unaware. God could have sent an angel. Now, most people don't get to see angels, but he could have sent one to you to answer your prayer, and we're all excited, and you come back, and you're rude because you should be off work already. And so technically, you got to serve them. Sir, what you want? Okay, hurry up in order. That could be an angel. Now that's rare, but even if it's not an angel, it just could be a person who is made in the image of God, who wears his mark. Every human being has a status. I don't care if they're a criminal, if whatever they've done, there's a status so that even if they have to account for their sins and the things they've done wrong, there's a basic level of dignity that you even give people who are in jail. You do not dehumanize people. And sometimes we do that in subtle ways. But going back to the unpleasantness of dealing with ordinary people, and you will deal with some unpleasantness, even though there's some pleasant things to deal with too, we're going to talk about that. One of the things you're going to realize is that what makes those relationships unpleasant is me, is you, is us. You ever heard those people? It's like, man, it's the fifth time I run into somebody. The people are just so foul. Like, no, you're foul. And people are so rude and selfish. And they say that all the time. I mean, everybody rude and selfish? No, you're rude. You're selfish. Ordinary people are our mirrors. You ever go to a house and there's no mirrors in there? And he's like, how do I look? Is my shirt okay? You need to see a mirror. Every relationship you have is a mirror of you. There's something in that relationship is communicating back to you how you really are. Use that as an opportunity to now adjust your shirt, adjust your necklace, fix your hair. I didn't know I was like that until I had this conflict with this ordinary person. Now, aren't some people especially hard to love? You better know they are. Definitely there's times where you're doing everything that you know to do, and they're just doing You're doing everything you know to do to be like Jesus. They're doing everything they know to do to be like the devil. And that just is what it is. And things can reach a point where you just need to say, okay, we need to part ways because this has gotten to a point where it's unhealthy for both of us. And I just, you're not budging anywhere. I'm doing everything I can, and there's just need to be a parting of ways, okay? So that can happen, but as we're going to see, it should take a long time before it gets there. You are almost like giving them more chances than more people would want you to give them out of mercy. That's your posture should be. Even when Jesus was on the cross and they were stoning Stephen, they were saying, God, forgive them. Even as he was dying, I don't even know how he does that. I mean, they're throwing rocks at him. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. So at every moment, you are looking for is there still an opportunity for redemption in this situation, even if it doesn't look like it? Even if I can't see it, I'm still going to pursue it, even as he was dying. He cared for their redemption. That's some kind of faith. Okay? And you may think that's big faith, but it's interesting. We got the faith to move mountains for everything else, but this crazy person I got to live with. We think all things are, nothing's impossible with God except healing that person. Nah, to God, that's the one. You can't do nothing with him. You can't do nothing with her. But if we don't believe God can redeem and help our relationships to flourish that are uncomfortable, then we really missed the point of everything else he's done in our lives. And the clear instruction in that regard is, of course, the love, what we know is the love chapter, which we're going to look at here to kind of bring this, to help us understand this. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Many of us have read this several times. You got it on bookmarks and pictures at your grandmother's house and all that kind of stuff. You see the love chapter there. You know, we read it. We know it's there. But living it is another thing entirely. Let's read this here. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, it says, and if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Y'all remember the gong from the Gong Show and also from the Apollo. Well, we got some young people in here. They don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, but that wasn't a good sign when you heard that. It means you had to get off stage. The Sandman was coming to get you. Okay, and that's what he's saying. It's a noisy gong. And this is a church who was flourishing in spiritual gifts and prophecy and speaking in tongues and mysteries revealed. And he says, yeah, that's nothing. If you don't love, what's the point of that? Paul continues, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, we got some deep believers. You ever seen them deep believers? They just deep. They read these books and they got a revelation. God gave me a revelation on this. You got to hear my revelation. And they just know stuff. They got these books. They got everything mapped out. They're scholarly. It says, if you don't love, there's no point in any of that. He says, and if I have all faith, isn't faith important? It sure is. It's so as to remove mountains, but have not love, what did he say? I am nothing. Verse 3, if I give away all I have, you're a charitable person. I mean, you just given your last dollar. And if I deliver up my body to be burned, that means become a martyr for the sake of Christ. But have not love. I mean, these are extreme things. But in and of themselves, they are nothing if your motivation was not love. You gain nothing. We don't impress God with our excessive display of spiritual gifts. Because that's a means, it's not an end. It's a means, it's not an end. So what the Lord does and what Paul does in the very next passage, he says, let me tell you what the end game is. Why you come to church, why we worship, why you hear the word, why we do all these things, why we prophesy, why we speak in tongues. All of this is leading to what? Verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love is patient and kind. Don't raise your hand. How many of us on Monday, that would be a challenge. Don't raise your hand. Let's go back to the job example. You know, sometimes I go to a place where a business and I'm expecting to be served, and sometimes the server can be so rude. But then sometimes I think to myself, what kind of day have they had? Think about it, especially in California. I know they changed some of the minimum wage laws, but there are people working and what they make doesn't support their need, but they can't not work. So you know how frustrating it is to be working a job hard, getting paid, and the money you make, you still have more month than money at the end. Especially if you don't know God. I'm like, I would be frustrated too. Have you considered their day? Maybe they're normally a kind person, but they're just under stress. What would your patience with them mean to them? Being kind to them. I know this is blasphemy to some people. Giving them a tip and they didn't really earn it. They didn't. But you can discern they're going through something. And they know they didn't give you, they know they was rude. They know they were rude and you know they were rude. And so when you give it to them, it's like, wow. Could you imagine giving them a fat tip and saying, God bless you, and leaving? Being kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. How often do we feel like we have a right to be rude? And I get it, because people can cross us and people, you know, they have done, like, you know, evil things, vindictive things. And surely, I know I'm a Christian, but surely I can respond to them in a bad tone. I can at least do that, God, can't I? And no one is like, I mean, anyone would be under, people, we lose our temper. We have moments. Those happen, right? We're human beings. That happens. We're growing in Christ, okay? So anyone would be understanding if you lost it at that point after a person for several weeks has been harassing you, whatever it is, okay? But, church, we're in the advanced course here. Advanced students and disciple me students means at those moments, recognizing, yes, God could ask me even at this moment to not be rude to the person who has just been rude to me all year. And I got my one opportunity to just, and the Lord is saying, don't take it. Yes, the Lord can ask that of you. He can demand it of you, because what does Lord mean if he can't do that? It does not insist on its own way. Who in here doesn't want to have their own way? We all do, man. This is, and sometimes people cross a line, and we all have those things that are like idiosyncratic, that in the grander scheme of things, they really don't matter, but to us, it's everything. They're part of our personal ethic. A certain way we want to be respected. And if people don't do that, we build a wall. Like, you're not going to disrespect me. Right? Here's a tough one. It is not irritable or resentful. Because, you know, you could do that in private. You don't need to be around somebody to be. You could just, you know, so it'd be nice to people outside to go back to. And the Lord is like, yep, I even want that private time that nobody can see. I want you to have a good attitude. He wants that too. Again, we feel we have a right to do things because of what people have done to us. Here's a good one, verse 6. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Woo, sometimes, no, we didn't twist the knife, but we're watching somebody else twist the knife, and we just so happy. We just so happy. And there's a certain level of just like you're feeling vindicated. And again, we could do this in private. And God's like, no, I don't even want you doing that. I don't even want you being happy. And so, how you deal with that? Because sometimes the happiness just come out. It's just like, Lord, I can't help it. I mean, you know why I'm happy. You know how you deal with that? You start praying for him. You just start praying. You pray that whatever is happening to him, that God would stay his hand, that it wouldn't come, that they wouldn't get arrested, that they wouldn't have to pay the fine, they wouldn't be fired. You start praying against for mercy. Like Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah. And you intercede for them. And as you intercede, the Lord will give you a heart for them. You have compassion for them. You will see them as the Lord sees them. Don't rejoice at wrongdoing. Rejoice with the truth. Rejoice when they come to Jesus. Rejoice when they develop better character. Rejoice when they get right. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's continue. Paul's still speaking to us. Lord's still speaking to us. Verse 8, I love this. Love never ends. So, you know, there's no limit on this. Love never ends, and love is the end. It is the end result that he is pulling us toward, and we don't have to understand everything to walk in love. But as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. These things we do now. We have tongues and prophecy and interpretation. We use this as, these are gifts that the scripture tells us to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. We do that. There's an era for this, and there will one day be a time where those things won't exist anymore. But what will still be here after all those things are gone? Love. Now, this is a strange thing to hear, but much of what we do in church, turning to prophecies and teaching of the word and all that kind of stuff, it's limited from an eternal perspective. That is, like, this, again, this is just a means to an end. It has value, but even what we're doing now is going to come to an end, and we said that end is love. And Paul continues in verse 9. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So what happens is those things that make you think you know everything, you know, when I got a revelation from the Lord, let me preach this, or you get a prophecy. I mean, those kind of things can make you feel knowledgeable. And I got a revelation, and I understand this, and I understand that. But what he's saying, you only ever have part of the picture. None of what we receive in a church service, even an edifying one, gives us the whole picture. One of the most important signs of maturity is being keenly aware that you are ignorant of a lot of things. And one of the signs of immaturity is thinking you know everything. So then that one of the biggest obstacles to our love walk is being puffed up with knowledge. You do know that's why we judge people. I mean, there's a place for judgment scripturally, but I'm talking about inappropriate judging of people. And it's mainly because we think we know. We're going to stay in 1 Corinthians 13, but I'm briefly take us to 1 Corinthians 8 because it talks about knowledge puffing up here. I want to talk about this here. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, it says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Because this food offering to idols in the scripture was a question of, is it okay to eat food that was offered to an idol? Because what happens is the people who would have the idols and stuff, people would offer food to the idol. And Paul was like, everybody knows that it's just an idol, just a piece of wood, etc. But people wanted to know, like, is it okay, like, after it's been offered? Because they would take the meat that was offered to the idol. Of course, the idol is not going to eat the food. It's still good meat. So they would then take the meat and sell it in the market. And so the Christians would know, like, is it okay to eat that meat? Because it was offered to an idol, right? And there are some people who were, their conscience didn't bother them about it, and other people's their conscience did bother them about it, right? And so people have a certain kind of understanding about it, and by which they would then judge the other person. A person who didn't eat the meat would judge the people who did eat the meat, and the people who did eat the meat would judge the people who didn't eat the meat, right? They were just judging each other because they thought they knew. When really it was a matter of conscience, not of doctrine. He says, this is, in other words, and Paul was basically telling them, do the thing that will edify your brother or sister. And if that means, I know it's okay to eat meat, but if my brother or sister thinks it's a problem, then I'm going to just abstain from that in their presence. Even though I think I know, but it doesn't really matter because what's important is their edification. And so he says, this knowledge, when we, continuing in verse 1, he says, this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Yeah, I think I know more in this situation, but I'm not going to talk about all that. What's important to me, right? And even though I think I know, I may not even actually know. I'm going to first seek to build you up. And it says, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. I want to quote Leon Morris. He's a Bible commentator on 1 Corinthians. He says, quoting him, knowledge here on earth is at best incomplete. Love, by contrast, has permanent effects. Anything you do in love has a permanent effect. Knowledge will pass away. 1 Corinthians 13, let's go back to chapter 13 here. So really, this moving away from making knowledge the priority and moving toward making love the priority is really how we grow in Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, 11, it says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Children think they know, right? But when I became a man, or you can read adult, right, I gave up childish ways. Church, we have to give up childish ways. And the first move is, we're not disparaging knowledge, that's important, but it's just the means. It's my love walk, right? It's knowledge that makes us think that we're right and the other person is wrong. So I get to judge them. I get to withhold forgiveness. I get to be bitter. I get to be petty. I get to be vindictive. I get to retaliate. I get to withhold affection. I get to have a bad attitude. I get to speak in a rude tone. Knowledge does that. Folks, this election season is underway. We need to be armed and clothed in humility. What that means is you start your day, and we all know, we all have in our mind what the garments of a subservient person is, of a person of maybe lower rank who is relegated to just serving other people, and we don't think highly of them. This is what the Lord is saying when he says, clothe yourself in humility. He says, as soon as you get up, spiritually speaking, take those clothes that a person who is serving would wear, put them on. You walk out of this house as a servant with humility. You're clothed with humility, clothed with love. You're poised to express the love of God, knowing that the Lord will be the one who will protect you. First Corinthians 13, 12, we're almost done here. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Again, we're looking at all this dimly. We don't see the full picture. So when we're in a conflict with somebody, we resort to whatever our ethic is, and we say, based upon that ethic, this person has wronged me, I'm in the right, and we think we see the whole picture, but we don't, because you don't know what is being worked in your relationship. Sometimes God allows a person in your circle that he knows is going to irritate you. And a number of things could be going on. Number one, he could be working in their life. Because if they are really that irritable, they're irritable to everybody, and probably no one is kind to them because they're always rude. So they never get kindness. And for some people, and anyone who does that is wrong, but some people are just at capacity. They're wrong, but they don't have the capacity really at this juncture to do better. That's it. And you know, if they keep acting like this, people are gonna hate them and all that kind of stuff. But you decided that moment, I'm gonna gift you with kindness. I'm gonna just give it to you as a gift. You ever go to somebody and they're trying to borrow money from you? And it's like, yeah, you ain't gonna be able to pay me back here. This is a gift. Just take it. I don't want to deal with like payments and calling you. And I don't want to be mad at you. Take the money. Don't call me about it anymore. That's what you do with people, and you're gifting it. For others of us, God is working something out in us. Things we've been praying for, we just didn't know this was the cost of getting the prayer answered. Because there's levels of growth that are required in our lives, and if we don't have the character or the maturity, we'll never be able to handle it. So I want you to deal with this quote-unquote ordinary person, this coworker in the next cubicle. I'm going to put you next to them. Not only that, listen, has God not been merciful to you? Are you not foul sometimes and nasty sometimes and rude sometimes? Have you not had a bad month or a bad week going through stuff? You just nasty to everybody. They have to go back, "Law, y'all, I'm sorry. I was having a hard time." You want people to be understanding. So you give that to other people. Our most urgent prayer should go from, "Lord, help me to know more," to, "Lord, help me to love more." When some of you are at the end, you're like, "Ooh, I'm done with them." And you're not even, you're done praying for the situation. I'm out. But your prayer, "Lord, I'm at my capacity," but whatever we sing, it's an open door. The Holy Spirit is in you. It's an open door to get more love capacity. "Lord, I'm through, but I got you. Give me the capacity to love. I don't know how I'm gonna do it. Give me the capacity to love." Then finally, Paul closes, and this will be our last passage here. Verse 13, he says, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." What if as a church we made that the theme of our election season? I'm gonna love people. And vengeance, that's God's issue. He deals with vengeance. I'm going, how do people need to be loved? People are, man, you're watching the news, people just doing nasty name calling, and you know, the candidates are doing their thing, and the social media, they're just, at a certain point, it starts hurting people. And this world has a love deficit. But you've got the Holy Spirit. You've got a love surplus. Give out love where it's appropriate. Give out hugs and smiles. And how can I help you? And you know what? Can I assist you? How can I pray for you? And some people are trying to push you out of their lives, out of the conflict, and you're insisting where you don't stalk them. Don't stalk them, okay? But you're not letting that be your out because they're pushing you out. You're not letting it be your out. "Oh, I'm going to keep praying for them. Lord, open up a door. I want to keep talking to them. Send them a car, send them a basket, something so that I can continue this pathway of redemption through love." Amen.